Well, this is the last night of the gospel meeting, and I want you, brethren, to know that I fully appreciate being able to come and speak before you again. Well, I hope to get back again, but this time I hope that I can get back in the spring because my wife can take a spring break, and she can come with me, and I can bring my daughter along with us. And my wife taught more than I do, so you would enjoy her. So she would love to come, and only time she's been here is when we preached up, when I preached up in Middleburn. That was in 1995 when we first got married. I was like 40 pounds lighter at the time, had a little bit more hair at the time. And but it's a blessing. But I'm looking forward to seeing the brethren up at Muddy Creek next year, Lord willing. And I look forward to seeing you, brethren, again. And I hope to come back again. I really enjoyed it on my stay here. I appreciate the food, the hospitality, all of you supporting the gospel meeting every night, and also the visitors that came out every night. I appreciate Brother Yater also for putting up with me for a whole week. I really enjoy being with that brother. I really, I'm going to miss him because I've been there with him every day. He taught me a couple of things. One thing I learned is that I never seen too many brethren hold hands before. And so I felt a little strange sitting there holding hands with another brother. I could hold women's hands before, but I just wasn't used to holding brother's hands before. But I guess he taught me a lesson. I told him, I said, I'm going to start holding my wife's hand a little more now since you taught me how to do that, because I just wasn't used to doing that. And you don't know, that brings some good communication between one another. So I think that's a good way to do that. Also, keep Sister Hafer in your prayers, too. I went by to see her today, and she looked a real delightful sitting there. Not saying that she wasn't feeling good, but she looked nice. It was good to see her again. And I'm going to keep on my prayers, and I want you, brethren, to pray for me tonight. The righteous prayer of a righteous man is really availeth much. And James 5:16, I want you, brethren, to pray for me. Prayer have a lot of power in it, and some brethren don't even realize it, but it does. And I want you, brethren, to pray that I have a safe trip to London, Kentucky. I'm going there because I want to spend the night there, and I'll probably arrive around about 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to stay there till about probably 10 or 9, get about 5 hours of rest, and then I won't have further to go. I can make it on home there, straight to Bowling Green, and Bowling Green to Nashville, and I'll be only like 3 or 4 hours from home. So I want you, brother, to pray for me that I have a safe trip. I was joking with you, brother, and some of you, brother, earlier when I told you last time I preached there, Brother Hafer gave me some kind of tea, and I don't know what kind of tea that was, but I took that tea that morning, and boy, I couldn't go to sleep if I wanted to. I drove 850 miles without even being tired. I don't know. He could have did something. I hope he didn't put nothing in that tea, but that tea kept me alert the whole time. I wasn't even tired. I mean, I'm not going to try it now, though. I'm going to get some rest. I'm going to stop somewhere and be smart, get a little rest, and just get up the next morning. And Saturday morning, Lord willing, just take my time and just get home safely. And I'm going to be safe driving down to heading south because I've been told several times that deer come out and I need to be careful. I'm ready to leave from here, so I want to get home. So I will be careful, and I want you, brother, to pray for me. Well, we had the last lesson of the night. We're going to look at the lesson I talked about last night, and I seeking God's kingdom first. One of the preachers that was here last night told me he wished he could have been around to hear this lesson because he said that's one of his favorite scriptures. He could be here tonight. I don't know. All you brethren look alike to me, so. it's 2005. Now it's time to turn it around now. So so I always use that every time, and I'll get a little laugh out of it. No one get mad or offended by it. We did, but I don't think you do, though. So. But anyway, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. So let's go ahead and flip our New Testament to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. Of course, this is dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. You know, chapter 5, 6, and 7 deal with the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll notice in this verse, Christ used these words that we are very familiar with. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, we ought to pretty much recognize what he means by all these things. He's referring to the things that were mentioned earlier in the chapter, beginning with verse number 19. Our Lord Jesus makes it perfectly clear what our top priority to be in our life. Our top priority should be worshiping him and serving in his kingdom and doing his righteousness. There are many other scriptures we can compare to this text, such as Matthew 22, where it tells us to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and Colossians chapter 3, that we ought to set our minds on things above, rather on the things of the earth. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Many in the Lord's church today do not understand or care to even try to find out or even search what the word first means. A lot of brethren seem to put God second or third instead of first. But when Jesus said he'll seek his kingdom first, he means that. And we need to know what the scriptures say. Many brethren believe there are exceptions, such as family, job, sports, friends, recreation, music, movies, whatever you want to say. They believe that comes first rather than God. And some foolishly believe they can have God in their lives without putting the kingdom first. That's not what God's word teaches. I think materialism is what's causing a lot of brethren not to be faithful today. Worldliness and materialism, that's just getting in the way. And I mentioned to Brother Hafer today when I was over his home, I said to him that back in the 60s, this building would have been packed. We would have had chairs down the middle of this aisle on the side of the walls, people getting in here trying to hear God's word. Well, it's not like that today, because people today seem to be more concerned about material things more than spiritual things. And that's why you don't see buildings packed like they used to be. And I believe when brethren get their minds set and get their hearts and minds on God's word and seek God's kingdom first, we'll see these buildings packed again. Brethren need to come out and hear God's word. Materialism and worldliness have blinded the minds of many church members today. The Bible warns us about the devil, how that he's a small g god, and how that we ought to be aware of him. We ought not be ignorant of his schemes. That's 2 Corinthians 2:11. We ought to know who he is. And so we need to search the scriptures and learn God's will. He's a roaring lion that seeketh whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. So we need to be aware of the devil. Jesus' statement here in Matthew 6:33 is in response to the danger of materialism. That's mentioned in verse 19 all the way through 34. And when you compare those texts, we're going to see that in the lesson tonight. So we'll go ahead on now with the first point of this lesson, dealing with putting or seeking God's kingdom first. First thing I want us to notice is the title here. We're going to look at putting the kingdom first. The first thing I want you to know is, but seek ye. It's big print so everyone can see it. But I don't want us just to read those three words without taking time to examine what those words mean. So I took the time when I prepared this sermon to look at each one of these words, because sometimes we read over these little words. Look at the word but, for instance, D or D-E. A conjunctive particle marking a superaddition of a clause, whether in opposition or in continuation to what has preceded, and it may variously render but, on the other hand, and also now, etc. The analytical Greek lexicon, page 85. That's what that Greek word means in that text. But then I want you to notice this. Notice this. This word is used several times in the context of Matthew's chapter 6 to introduce statements that are opposed, that's what I want you to remember, that are opposed to preceding statements, showing a contrast between what should be done and what should not be done. Let's look at some examples. For instance, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Listen at this. Don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 through 24. Don't try to serve two masters, but, there it is, but, serve God with a single eye. That means your priorities are right. The eye gives light to the body. When you have an evil eye, that means you're trying to do two things at the same time, or you're trying to serve two masters, or you're seeing two things at the same time. Jesus tells us to keep our hearts and minds in the right place. And we have a single eye. When it's healthy, it sees what it should see. And there's a priority set. There's a goal that we want to reach. And that's why he says that we all lay up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. But you see that word but there. Do not try to serve two masters, but serve God with a single eye. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 33. Don't seek after material things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we can see that this Greek word here, in this text here, what it means is, it is opposed to doing certain things. Doing that which is right and not doing that which we ought to not do. So again, when you look at the meaning of this word again, Matthew 6 introduced statements that are opposed to preceding statements, showing a contrast between what should not be done and what should be done. So, but here's what you ought to do as opposed to what you are not supposed to do. And here are the scriptures that I just mentioned to you right here in comparison with one another. And I use those scriptures just to get you to see that. And there's the statement I just made. That's what that text word means. So Jesus said, but seek ye. After he talked about the material things, he said in verse 33, but seek ye. And so there's a contrast here. Now, notice the next word here, and I'll just show you all of this. Notice the next word, which is seek. Seek here. Now, I can't pronounce the Greek word. I think I wrote it. There it is. We might have a Greek scholar in here, so they might know how to pronounce it. I don't. Seek means to seek after. It means to seek for. It means to aim at. It means to strive after, according to Thayer, page 272. It is a present imperative, which means keep on seeking. Matter of fact, some translations say that. Like, for instance, the New American Standard Translation says, continue to seek. You can look at it in your little footnote. It says that in the footnote. This translation says it. So this is a continuous action, a continuous effort that we ought to make every day. We ought to not seek God's kingdom every once in a while, brethren. We should seek God's kingdom all the time, not sometimes. So we know what but means and seek means. Well, all of us are familiar with ye. That only means that this is an individual responsibility. All of us in here have an individual responsibility. We're going to have to give account to God for the things that we have done in this life. We have to seek God with all our heart and affections. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2. Let me read it since I just called it. Let me just read it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2. Listen at this text. Well, the word if here really means since. So, since ye then been risen with Christ, or if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Then he tells them, because they are dead. And that's why they ought to seek those things above. So that means we ought to seek God with our affections and our heart. We ought to strive after. Look at Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. I don't know if I put that on there or not. I didn't. Look at Luke 13 and verse number 24. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 24, excuse me, 24, not 34, but 24. And let's look at the word strive. Seeking, striving. See it? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Strive to enter. That's really what that word means. It means strive, agonize, to enter at the straight gate. And this requires effort on our part, brethren. Not just a casual, half-hearted effort, but an agonizing, tiresome, sacrificial effort on our part as Christians. So see, it means more than we just reading that scripture. There's more in that scripture than just reading it. And then, of course, ye means, it means part of the word that means seek. And it's an individual responsibility. No one can seek heaven for you. Your wife can't do it. You can't do it for your wife. You can't do it for your children. Each one of us will have to stand before God one day and give an account for everything that we have done in this life. He didn't say, seek ye first the kingdom for others. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, most of us are familiar with this scripture, but I'm going to read it. Romans chapter 14, verse number 12. Listen carefully at this. We all have an individual responsibility, brother. That's why he tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God and working that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing and cutting straight the word of God. Each one of us should do that. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Know what Paul said in that text? He talks about how we as Christians should be faithful till death. He says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Again, that's an individual. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then Jesus said in John 9 and verse number 4, he said this, John chapter 9 and verse 34. I said 34, I meant to say verse 4. Look at this scripture. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. And he says in this scripture, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Night cometh when no man can work. We're responsible for our own seeking God's kingdom first. So we looked at the first three words in this text, which is, but seek ye. And I believe we learned something here about what this text is, what this scripture is really telling us as Christians. Well, let's go to the next point here. Point two of this lesson, dealing with seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then I want you to notice the next thing, which is, get this thing here straight here, which is, but let us seek what? He's going to tell us what we need to seek. But I just put down, let us seek what? Let us aim at, let us strive at, let us go after what? The kingdom of God. We're supposed to seek the kingdom of God. I'm sure most of us know what the kingdom of God is in this text. This kingdom was foretold by Daniel, Isaiah, and Michael in the Old Testament. It came in existence on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem in about AD 32, 33, somewhere around there. John the Baptist and Jesus both talked about the kingdom was at hand. That's in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew 4, 17. The 70 went out saying, repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand. Well, it wasn't here at the time. Jesus said in Mark 9, 1, some of you are not going to taste death until you see the kingdom come with power. Well, of course, some of them were alive on the day of Pentecost when the church came into existence. This kingdom is the same as the church. We got these people running around here today who believe in premillennialism, which is none of the false doctrine. They believe that the kingdom haven't come yet. God's kingdom has come. If God's kingdom haven't come, then we need to stop taking the Lord's Supper. We need to stop giving on the first day of the week. We need to stop doing that. If God's kingdom haven't come, God's kingdom is here. It was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when about 3,000 Jews obeyed the gospel. This kingdom is the same as the church. Jesus said, the keys of the kingdom open the doors of the church in Matthew 16, 18. I tell you, Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom, giving him the authority. Kingdom is here, brethren. And I put down some scriptures here to prove that. Look at Colossians 1, 13. I wrote it in a different color because I wanted it to stand out. We have people saying, but the kingdom haven't come yet. They say Christ came here to set up his church, and set up the kingdom, and he failed. I never read one time where Christ ever failed in anything he attempted to do. But they say he failed, so he set up the church instead of the kingdom. That's not what the Bible says. Church and kingdom are used interchangeably that mean the same thing. In Colossians chapter 1 and the verse is number 13, the Bible makes it very plain in this text. Paul says to those brethren who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And then John said in Revelation 1, 9, he was in the kingdom, and that was in AD 90, somewhere around there. The church had been in existence almost close to 60 years when John said, I'm in the kingdom, who am also in the kingdom. But there are many today that don't believe that the kingdom is here. Let's see, did I put another one? Well, I put down Matthew 26, 29. We don't need to take the Lord's Supper because if the kingdom is here, we can give up the Lord's Supper. We know the kingdom is here. That's why we're taking it. That's why the brethren took it on the first day of the week. And that's why we take it on the first day of the week, because the kingdom is in existence. Let me show you one more scripture I didn't put on the overhead. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse is 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse is number 24. I want you to notice this, because normally when I'm teaching someone concerning this, I always take them to this scripture and I ask them to please read it. Sometimes it's not good to ask them to read it because they're going to try to read it the way they want to read it, and they're going to try to tell you what it's saying before they even finish reading it. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 24, the Bible says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. If the kingdom haven't come, how is it going to be delivered up? Kingdom is here, brethren. And you and I are in that kingdom. And we ought to be the happiest people walking around today. We ought to be happy knowing we are in that kingdom. So when he says in this verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, where he's referring to the church. Now, we have brethren today who don't care much about the church. Oh, you can see it by looking in the audience right now tonight. If everybody, I know there's another meeting going on in Marietta. I know that. And I know some brethren take turns going to one and go to the other. But if everyone that belong here is not here tonight, then something, they should have been here. Every one of them should have been here. And those who are visiting, it's been good to have them. And we're glad they came out every night. But a lot of brethren don't care much for the church anymore. And what they try to do, they try to dress the church up to make it something else that is not like it's a social thing now. And that's not what the church is. But to seek the kingdom is to seek the Lord's church. When you seek the kingdom, you're seeking the Lord's church. Now put that down. Hear this right here. To seek the kingdom of God is to seek the church. All should seek the growth and well-being of the kingdom of God. And some brethren don't care. They don't even want to try to win souls for the Lord. They depend on the preacher to do it, or the elders, or the deacons to do it, or somebody else. They don't want that responsibility. But the Lord is still adding those who are lost when they obey the gospel to the kingdom daily, the church. He's adding them. So we ought to seek this kingdom, and we ought to be concerned about keeping it pure. That's why we withdraw from brethren that walk disorderly, who don't repent of their sins and won't repent. So it's worthy of our heart's affection, and first place in our heart, it should be. Christ died for this church. He purchased this church with his own blood. He gave his life for this church. And that's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Also seek the growth and the well-being, like I said. And I ask the question, do we do that sometimes? We should. Every one of us should do it. And then what's the next thing he tells us? And his righteousness. Well, what is his righteousness here? Right doing. Righteousness simply means right doing. We ought to seek doing what God asks us to do. In Psalm 119 and verse 172, it says, all of God's commandments are righteous. The book of Quran is a book of lies. You can call it Quran or call it Quran. It don't sound right when you say Quran, but that's probably how it's pronounced. I call it Quran. It don't make no difference what you call it. It's wrong. And there are millions of people following behind that book. And Buddhism and all these false teaching and religions of the world today, and they're going to be lost. Millions of people. They are too lazy to search the scriptures. Even the Catholicism and the Catholics don't want the people to read their Bibles. They say you can't interpret the Bible unless you have God's Spirit guiding you when you read the scriptures. So the people in the Catholic Church don't know much about their own teaching most of the time. They only hear what they hear from the priest and whoever is talking. And when you ever go to one of those services before, boy, I'll tell you, that's one of the most boring services I've ever seen in my life. I'm not making fun of these people. But we don't do that in the Church of Christ. We don't go in the church saying, Mary, Holy Mary, Holy Mary, Holy Mary. We don't do that here. We come here and hear God's word preached. Like Brother Hafley said, and I agree with him 100%. The problem with these denominational churches today is that they don't read the scriptures. They get up talking 50 minutes about what God did for them and what God can do for you, more than telling them what they need to know from the word of God. So when we have visitors come in here from denominational churches, they say, I never heard preaching like that before. And the brother just could have read 20 scriptures. And they said, I never heard nothing like that. Because they don't hear it in these denominational churches. But anyway, we ought to seek God's righteousness means right doing. Righteousness requires obedience to the command of God. That's Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We all know that scripture. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Have to do that. 1 John 5:3 again, his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. And if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. That's what righteousness means, brethren. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his right doing. That's what it means, right doings. Keeping his word. And to seek his kingdom is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Some of you showed that this week by coming to this meeting every night. You didn't come to look at me and say, because I'm not really that good looking, so you didn't come to see me. You came to hear the word of God preached every night. And I hope you got something out of these lessons that I preached this whole week. But that shows the attitude right there that you wanted to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said that in Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They have an appetite for the word of God. They want to learn. They want to grow. They don't want to stay at a station in a stationary position. They want to move up and grow in Christ Jesus. We have a hunger and thirst for water, food, and sleep. We should hunger and thirst after God's word. And here's the point I made, and I just drew a circle around it. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to desire intensely the acquisition of righteousness. Let me give you a couple of examples of some people I believe who did this. The eunuch is a good example in Acts 8:31. Let me tell you, show you what he said in Acts 8:31. This man had a desire to want to learn God's word. Acts 8:31. And then let us ask ourselves tonight, brethren, do we have that same kind of desire? Verse 31 says, and he said, how can I except someone or some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. See that? And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. That's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and 8. Where this eunuch wanted, he desired Philip to teach him, to open the scriptures so he can understand them. He wanted that. And then how about another example? How about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the next chapter over? Look at verse number 33. If you never read it before, look at it. And you can see this man's attitude for hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 33 says this. It says, this is one of my, I use this verse sometime when I'm starting a gospel meeting. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou come. Now therefore are we all here. See, Cornelius had his family there and some relatives and a lot of people. We are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What is commandment again? Commandment is right doing. It's God's law. He was glad to hear God's word taught, and he was there. And he invited Peter to come in with those six Jews that he brought with him so that he can hear God's word. Brother, we need to desire this. And once these congregations start doing that, they're going to grow. Would you believe that at one time the Church of Christ was the fastest growing church in the United States at one time in the early 60s? It outgrew the Catholic Church. Now you look at it now and compare it to these other denominational churches now, we're way down the list. We're losing members all the time because they are getting wrapped up and tied up in worldliness, running back to the hall pin of sin. And what they need to do is trust God and do his will. And I thank God for the brethren who are faithful and who stay in God's word, who read the Bible every day, who come to worship service ready to learn something because they're hungry and thirsting after righteousness. Cornelius did it. Seek knowledge of the will of God is what we should do. Now, I'm not going to read all these scriptures. I didn't put them down. I don't believe. No, I didn't. Let me call off 1 Peter 2:2. It says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. And the word I want you to look at is the word desire. See, a lot of people look over that word and they don't just look at it and reread over it. But we are, that's the same thing, has the same meaning of Matthew 5:6. Where Jesus said there that we ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Babies desire milk when they are born. They don't want any steak or fried chicken. They desire milk. Christians should move on to meaty things, but the first thing they should desire is God's word and the beginning things first, and then move up to maturity. That's what we ought to do. And then what about Ephesians 5:17? Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He said, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 3:17. One more. Second Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brother, what are these scriptures saying? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It means seeking God's righteousness, brother. That's all it means. And that's what we should do. So if you're not doing that, you ought to feel ashamed of yourself tonight. Because if I ask you right now, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? You're going to tell me right away, I want to go to heaven. Well, I would tell you that if you're going the way you're going now, you're not going to make it. Because you're not going to make it without desiring God's word and doing God's will. You're not going to make it. You got to want God's will and do his will. We should make every effort to do God's will. Now let's go to the next one here. Point three. We must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I know I just went over that, but we're going to look at another word this time that I want you to concentrate on now. This is my last chart, too. So let's look at this word I want you to concentrate on. It's the word first. Now, if I ask you right now, if I ask one of these young children in here, young boys or girl, one of them, what does first mean in your estimation? Well, what do you think first mean? They would probably give me a good example of what first mean. Well, let's just find out what this word first means in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. As you look on the overhead here, I think that word is protos, if I said it right. I got proton, that's the other word used for it. Well, here's what it means. It means first, either in time or place, in any succession of things or person, first in rank, honor, influence, chief, principal, before anything else, first of all, fares, page 525. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That must be our chief aim, first in time and importance. We may seek other things, but all such things must be secondary and subordinate as far as seeking God's kingdom first. We must set priorities and put first things first. We do that sometimes. We say, "This, I'm going to do the first thing first. Well, we'll do that with God's kingdom or when it comes to God's word. And that's what putting the kingdom first means in that text right there. Putting the kingdom first is putting spiritual things above material things. That's the best way to remember. I'm not going to read all these scriptures you see on here. Romans chapter, Matthew 6, Jesus is comparing them there. You know, don't worry about place to stay or food and food to eat and clothes on your body. But seek ye first the kingdom. That's what he says. The Gentiles worry about things like that. Isn't that true? All the Gentiles are, we might call those who are not Christians, all they think about is how much money I can make and how much money I can save and what kind of car I can drive and what kind of home I can stay in and what's the best clothes and the best jewelry that I can do. That's all they think about. They're not concerned about doing God's will. They're not Christians. So we don't need to be like the Gentiles or those who are not converted to Christ. So we may seek other things, but we need to seek God first. Now, we don't need to seek friends, family, job, home, money. That don't come before God. And I put on my notes here, recreation, on Wednesday night Bible class. It's all right if these young men in here want to play football and sports. I'm not saying they can't do it. But let's put our priorities right. Let the mothers and fathers train those children who should come first in their lives. A lot of parents don't even do that. They don't care about what God's word said. They say, well, look, if we miss this gospel meeting this week, we're going to miss it. So what? I want my child to be an athlete. I want him to go to get a scholarship and move to go to college. And I want this or that. And the Lord can come second. And that's how some brethren look at it. But that's not what God's word says. And then let me show you something else. Let's look at some specific areas in which we must put first thing first. Let's look at these right quick. Choosing the right master. First of all, God ought to be first. There's no doubt in my mind about it. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. He's going to have to put one down and serve the other. You can't serve both of them together. So God has to come first. Joshua 24:16, what did it say? Joshua said, for me and my house, we're going to serve God. So God came first. The whole duty of man is to do what? Fear God and keep his commandment. See that? Keep his commandment, excuse me. Well, look at job and career. You know, some brethren will move out of state, move to another location, and they don't care if they find a faithful church or not, and they're not even thinking about going to church when they're moving to these places. And you got some brethren who are smart. They make sure that they find a faithful congregation, and that they'll be able to go and worship with faithful brethren. Then some don't. And then when brethren go on vacation sometimes, they figure, I don't have to worship God on the first day of the week. I did that home. When I get back home, I'll put my contribution back in the treasury, and I'll be back with the congregation. No, you're sinning. We're supposed to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We give on the first day of the week. We worship and serve God on the first day of the week. If you miss it, you're sinning against God. Unless you go to a place where they don't have any place to do that. And, you know, you might have to try to search and find something. Some brethren drive 50 and 60 miles and go to a faithful congregation rather than sitting at home in a hotel watching TV on Sunday. So make sure your job career don't interfere with your worship. Some brethren do. This decision must not be based solely on money, friends, benefits, but on what God says. Because God is the one that's going to provide for you. And I trust God. I really do, brother. I trust God. I do all I can first, and I leave the rest to God. Boy, now he's been taking care of me ever since I've been preaching. I ain't never went hungry. I don't have to worry about that. As long as you're seeking God's kingdom first, look, you're serving a God that can do anything he wants to do. And now they're blaming God for these hurricanes and all of this. And they don't, these are people who don't know anything about the scripture. That's why they're talking like that. We don't talk like that. You know why we don't talk like that? Because we understand. We know we serve a powerful God that loves us, love mankind. And don't you think that that God will provide for you if you need help on something? Better job, better career. I believe God will provide for you. It will help or hinder your service. Ask this question. If I'm going to move to take another job or make another career, is it going to hurt or hinder my service to God? That's what you need to ask first. And then you make the decision. And then when it comes to choosing friends and companions, we have great influence on our character, so we need to make sure our character is good, that we pick friends and, you know, people we talk to, that they're not sinners or people that's committing all kind of adultery and fornication. And you don't want to hang around these kind of people taking drugs and gossiping about other people. We don't want to do that. We want to let our light so shine that they see our good works. Well, the scripture I remember that comes to my mind right now is Exodus 23 and verse 2, I believe. I just want to make sure I got it right. I believe it's Exodus 23 and 2. Let me look at it right quick. And Moses said this a long time ago. Exodus 23 and 2. Listen at this. He says, "You shall not follow a multitude in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice." But the point I want us to notice is, you shall not follow a multitude in doing evil. We have to make sure we pick good companions, good friends. I don't even have any friends in Starkville. I don't have any friends except my brothers and sisters in Christ. There might be some good non-Christians that can make good friends for me, but I just don't have many. My friends are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes they turn on you sometimes. But I trust God, though. And then don't forget that we're supposed to let our light so shine around these people. We're living in a crooked, perverse nation. And seek friends of Christ first. Yes. I believe that's what we should do. Then look at the next point here. You can see it on the overhead. And choosing a marriage partner. Well, choose one eligible first. Compatible. And I put on there dog and cat. Now, when you take a dog and cat and tie their tails together and throw them across a clothesline, you're going to have togetherness, but you sure ain't going to have no unity. Now, you think about that. Why would a Christian want to marry someone that's a hypocrite, liar, fornicator, liar? I mean, some Christians do. I can't find nobody else to marry, so the only one I saw was a non-Christian, and he don't even believe in God, but I need me a husband. And the men talk about, I need me a wife. I don't care whether she dressy or modest or not. I can change her. And then they marry them, and they can't change them one bit. And then these young women saying, if I don't get married soon, I'm going to die old maid. And then when they get married, they wish they were dead. Because they ain't wait long enough and have some patience. Well, you just trust in God. You put your trust in God. You know what, brother? Everything I'm telling you tonight is, if you seek God's kingdom first and put God first, don't you think God will provide those things for you? Of course, you're going to have to use your own common sense, too. But God will provide those things for you. So these are some specific areas in which we must put things first. That is choosing the right master God when it comes to your job and career, and choosing friends and companions. Don't forget 1 Corinthians 15:33. I forgot to mention that. When it comes to choosing a marriage partner, and also make sure it's one who will help you put the kingdom first. You know, but brother, I was 37 when I got married. I was 37 years old. I waited a long time. But I believe the Lord blessed me with the best wife I can find. She's a Christian, and she loves the Lord like I do. And also, I believe I found exactly what God wanted me to have. There ain't too many wives can put up with preachers. So not too many can. Those preacher wives are some tough wives. And sometimes when the preacher get nailed or get picked on from the congregation, guess who else get picked on? The wife. She gets a little bit of it too. It takes a strong woman to be a preacher's wife. I'll tell you that now. I don't learn that after 10 years of being married. It takes a strong wife to be a preacher's wife. But God will bless you in the right person you need. Now, my wife is not the most beautiful woman in the world. No, I would say that. But I'll tell you what, though. And God gave me exactly what I needed. And so that's what you need to wait on. Just wait. Choose one who is eligible, compatible, and spiritual. One who will not put the kingdom of God second or third, but put it first. not drive you away from the church, but drive you in the church or to the church or be more faithful in the church. That's the kind of wife or husband you need. Every decision one makes should reflect the priority, first place of the kingdom of God first and his righteousness in his or her life. Every Christian should do that. Now we'll get to these last few here. So every decision one makes should reflect the priority, first place. And then notice what else he says when we're looking at first here. First in worship and church. And that's the conclusion right there. See, we ought to be doing that when it comes to worship service. God's word teaches us to do that. Scriptural worship. We want to make sure that our worship is according to God's word and not adding or subtracting from God's word, but that we are following it. Like John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And then faithful attendance. Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembly. The first century brethren came together daily. Participation, reverence, being on time at services, giving on the first day of the week, singing praises to God. And by the way, brother, you did a good job tonight. But last night, I think he was a little nervous last night. He told me, I don't have but 9 songs. He did a good job with those 9 songs tonight. But we sang praises to God. Then we maintain purity and godly living and steadfast working for the Lord, steadfastly working for God. See, seeking the kingdom first will make you a better Christian. And that's why Jesus compared the clothing and the shelter and the food, and he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then look at verse 34. We read verse 33. Now we'll close verse 34. And look at that verse. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard because I like this translation a little. Well, King James is good, but I just like this translation on that verse. And look at that verse 34. See, people are concerned about tomorrow. They're worrying about things in the future. We don't have to do that kind of thing. Trust God and do what God says. Watch this. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What do we need to do first, brethren? Seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness, and God will take care of the rest. So are you putting the kingdom first in your life, seeking God's kingdom first? Putting the kingdom first should be first priority of all Christians who desire an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God. I'm talking about heaven. Has the church ever been truly first in your life? He says, seek ye first the kingdom. And that's what we need to do. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 and 2, please. I'll close with this. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. Paul gives us a reason here why we should do this in these verses, I believe. He gives us a reason why we ought to do this in these verses. And notice what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one, a living one, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Or, American Standard Version says, spiritual service. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned after it. That's what gets a lot of brothers and sisters in trouble. That's why a lot of members are not at this assembly that could have been here, who could be visitors as well as members who belong here. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, metamorphosis there, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, discern, examine what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But notice he says, it's only logical or reasonable for us to do this. It's only logical or rational that we seek God's kingdom because what God has done for us, his mercy, his kindness, all these wonderful things. I always tell the story when I get to Romans chapter 12 because this story fits the point that I'm making. There was this teacher that always talked about logic. He believed that everything can be solved by logic. He was a professor and he believed it. And so what he did, he says, everything we do can be solved by it. We can reach conclusions by logic. So he wanted to prove it. He said, I'm going to give you an example of logic and I want you to solve it by logic. So here's what he said, and I wrote it down. He said, I'm going to name some presidents. Harry S. Truman, 33rd president. Herbert Hoover, John F. Kennedy, 35th president. Richard Nixon, 37th president. Gerald Ford. And then he said, how old am I? He named these presidents. He asked him how old he was. And then he repeated it again, and no one answered him. No one raised their hand. No one said anything. He said, how old am I? He's trying to do logic here now. So he repeated it. Finally, an old country boy stood up in the back of the class and said, you are 44 years old. And the professor said, you know, you're right. How did you reach that conclusion? How did you know that I was 44 years old? And then I want you to hear what this country boy said. The old boy said, I was reared on the farm. I had a cousin who was kicked on the head by a mule. He was sent to the insane asylum. He was 22 years old when that happened. And you're twice as crazy as he is, so that makes you 44. I always thought that was good to use that by logic. It's only logical, brother. Now, that's logic, right? So you're just as crazy as he is. Well, anyway, I do hope you got some out of the lessons this week. I really enjoyed preaching these sermons for you, and I put my heart into them. I just don't stand up just to preach to be seen or anybody. I want to make the truth so plain that everyone walking out of here can understand. I really appreciate bringing these series of lessons. Now we'll close with the invitation. And I'll use another one of my charts again. So we have some non-Christians came out several times this week. You may have one tonight. So I want you walking out saying you'll know the plan of salvation here. So here's another one of my charts I use. Now this is WC. I'll push it up as I go, but just remember WC. Now some of you are wondering, what is WC? Well, WDWRS. Some of you already are not thought, but some of you are saying that's washing clothes. That's right. WC stands for washing clothes. You got to have water, detergent. They must wash, rinse, and spin. And if you use the right detergent, you're going to have some clean clothes, right? Well, we can understand this, how to clean clothes. Plan of salvation is just as simple. You must hear God's word. You must believe that Jesus Christ is God's son, that he came and died for all mankind. You must be willing to repent of your sins tonight, turn from your sins by changing your heart and repenting, making a confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then being baptized in water for remission of sins. This makes clean clothes. This makes salvation, makes you a Christian. Can't walk out of here saying you understand that. God's plan of salvation is too simple for people not to understand. Now, when you're washing these clothes, you can't leave one of these out. If you decide to wash them, and then they wash, and then they with detergent, and they rinse, but you don't let them spin, your clothes will be biting you all day long. So you can't leave one of these out. Same way with this. You can't leave one of these out. You can't hear, believe, confess, and be baptized and not repent. And you can't hear, believe, repent, confess, and not be baptized. You have to do all of them, just like all of this works for clean clothes. And if you're here tonight and you said to yourself, you know, I'm not living this, I sure as a Christian all week. I listen at the lessons, but I'm not really applying them. Well, it's time to start applying them. Be a better Christian. Be a better saint of God. Have God showing, smiling and being happy over you because you're doing what he said. And you're seeking his kingdom first. And you need to. If you don't not reading your Bible, start reading them more. Start coming to church more happier, ready to worship and serve God. And do your best to win souls for Christ. That's our main purpose being here, is to win souls. Once you obey the gospel, it's our duty to win souls for the Lord. He leaves it up to us to do it. Well, we're going to stand now and sing the invitation song that's been picked out.